We are continuing our study in the book of Romans, so if you have your Bible with you, please open to Romans chapter 10. And as you find your way there, I want to ask you a question. What do people need to understand? What do people need to know and embrace, accept, to get to heaven? What does your dad need to wrap his head around to be saved? What does your mom need to believe in order for God to accept her? What does your son or daughter or coworker or neighbor need to finally get in order to be safe for an eternity of joy with God? That's really what our passage this morning is all about. You see, as we move through this section of Romans 10, the Apostle Paul is continuing to unpack why it is that so many people brought up with religious education in his day, the Jewish people, why so many people who have had some exposure to Jesus are not turning to Jesus and being saved. He's continuing to unpack the correct, biblical, true answer to the question, why are so many people, despite encountering Jesus on their way to hell, having rejected Jesus? And last week we saw in verses 1 through 4 that part of the answer is this. They don't understand that they need to be righteous, and they can't be righteous. They need to be given God's righteousness. We need to understand this for at least two reasons. Number one, to make sure that we are on the right track, that make sure that we are headed for eternity with God. And number two, we need to make sure that we understand this so that we are equipped and positioned and prepared to help the people around us understand the same reality. Because I can tell you, absolutely certain, that the people around you, unless they have been well instructed in biblical truth, think one of two things. If they think about God and eternity and heaven at all, they either think that they're good enough, that they're not so bad that God would turn them away, that they're good enough that God would say, yeah, okay, come on in, you're welcome, you're acceptable. Or they think that they can be good enough, can live well enough, can behave sufficiently to be acceptable by God. They're either already good to go, or they can work hard and be good to go. And biblically, neither of those things is true. Not even close. It just isn't so. The people around us need to know two fundamental things. They're not good enough, and never will be. And God can make them good enough for free. Those are the two realities that they need to know. They need to understand that they don't need to try, they can't try, they shouldn't try to impress God. I've been messing around on Spotify lately because, you know, I'm a little late adopter here, and I'm an eclectic music guy, and so I've been scrolling through lots of different music from my teens and that era, and I keep coming across this song that I keep suggesting that don't impress me much. You guys familiar with this song, some of you? That don't I won't sing it. You're welcome. In a sense, that's what God says to our best efforts. That doesn't impress me much at all, right? Because we're not impressive in ourselves. We're not impressive in how we live. In the following verses that we're going to look at, verses 5 through 8, what the Apostle Paul is doing, what God is speaking to us through him, is illustrating from the Old Testament the same truths that Paul explained in verses 1 through 4. Look at it with me. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. What is that about? What is Paul talking about there? Well, his first point, verse 5, is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, 5. He says, for Moses writes about, and then he quotes from Moses. He quotes from the book of Leviticus, which was written by God through Moses. He says, Moses writes about what? The righteousness that is based on the law. If you want to be acceptable in God's sight, based on the law, based on the rules, what does God's word say? The person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now, if you're a rule-keeping type, if you're the firstborn, do the right things, behave yourself at all times kind of personality, that might be appealing at first. Well, I'll do the stuff and I'll be good to go. But we need to understand what God is really saying there. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. The person who keeps the rules, God's Old Testament rules, keeps them perfectly, shall live eternally by so doing. Obey the rules of God's perfectly every single time, and sure, you'll get eternal life. You'll be deemed by God as worthy of that, righteous enough for that. You may be thinking, well, Pastor Dylan didn't say perfectly. Where are you getting perfectly obey? Well, it's all over God's word. And it's implied here in 18:5, Leviticus 18:5. Galatians 5:3 says it this way. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that's an Old Testament law requirement, who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you're going to try to keep part, even one part of God's Old Testament rules, you better plan on keeping the whole package deal. It's not a buffet where you pick and choose your favorites. You go to that buffet of righteousness by keeping the rules, you better put every single thing on your plate and eat it all perfectly. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law, right? Meaning keeping every single rule in the Old Testament perfectly. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. This is pass-fail, and pass requires absolute perfection. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a rules-based righteousness. No one keeps the rules perfectly, therefore no one will be righteous by keeping the rules. That's the reality of it. You cannot possibly perform well enough. All your family, all your friends, all your neighbors, all your coworkers, your sons, your daughters, your grandkids, your parents and grandparents, your aunts, uncles, cousins, whoever it is in your life, every single person you know who thinks that he or she is good enough already for God, who thinks that he or she can be good enough at rule following to pass God's test, they are all wrong. No one is good enough. And even if the most impressive rule followers in your life, you kind of, well, what about them? They fail at some points, sometimes. And if that's true, it's a complete failure across the board. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Earlier in the same letter that we're studying, we're in Romans 10, this is earlier in the same letter, Paul said, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, which by the way is everyone, everyone's either Jewish or not Jewish, Greeks is referencing the non-Jewish people, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. You don't know anyone who is exceptional in that regard. In fact, that comes in the part of the letter where Paul is saying, y'all need Jesus, and y'all need to know that you need Jesus, because y'all are just like everyone else, and there's no one who doesn't need Jesus, because there's no one righteous. No, not one. You're not the exception to this. No one is acceptable to God on the basis of his behavior. Or Romans 3:23, part of that same passage, making the same argument. The Apostle Paul writes, all have sinned, right, and therefore fail. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is not that he's better than Steve, right? That's not the standard for the glory of God. The glory of God is the absolute perfection of God, without blemish, without tainting, without any shortcoming at all. That perfect standard that he is, and we all fall short of that. We all miss that mark. The standard for acceptance by rule-keeping is absolute perfection. And of course, nobody does that. When I was a kid, I went to the arcade a few times a year because the local arcade had a system where you bring your report card in, and for every A on your report card, they would give you a token. And so I would go in, each time I got a report card, and I would play at the arcades. I don't think I ever spent a dollar there. Just using my report card. I was a good student in school, so I got to play for free at the arcade. And it was normal for me to bring in a report card with all A's. And it would be easy to say, well, look at me, I'm the exception, I'm the great student. But you know what? If it was a comparable thing to what we're talking about, the standard would not be all A's. It would be that you did every assignment, didn't get a single problem wrong on a single quiz, never answered a class question incorrectly, wasn't a minute late for class, etc. Right? Like, nobody has that report card, which is the kind of report card we need to bring to God for our whole lives if we're going to get credit and good standing. And it doesn't happen. None of us is that perfect. Well, if rule-keeping righteousness isn't an option for us, what else is there? Righteousness by faith. Instead of righteousness by rules, it's righteousness by faith. Romans 10, the same passage we're looking at, verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them, but in contrast to rule keeping, but the righteousness based on faith, that is the righteousness not based on rule keeping, but based on faith, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. That does not sound like something written in the Old Testament, does it? But Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, or semi-quoting. He's sort of quoting from Deuteronomy, but he's changing it in order to show what it's saying. Let me give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's straight up exactly what those verses says. But I might read that out loud and read it like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, Christians, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, God the Father, chose us, who trust in Jesus, in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we, Christians, should be holy and blameless before him, God. Right? You see, what I did was I inserted things to clarify what the hymns and the he's were referring to. Right? What are those references referring to? Well, I've inserted it so that we understand what it's talking about. I didn't change the meaning at all. That's essentially what Paul is doing in Romans 10, verses 6 through 8, when he semi-quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 6 through 11. Now, let me give you Deuteronomy chapter 30, sorry, 11 through 14, not 6 through 11, 11 through 14. Let me give it to you straight in the way that Deuteronomy says it. This is Moses talking to the Israelites, preparing them for God to take them out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And he says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Now, if you read your Bible regularly, use a Bible reading plan that takes you through the whole of God's word, which you absolutely should do, and you've gotten to this passage, it may have caught your attention as kind of weird. Because when you're reading through the Old Testament, you read all the rules, it doesn't take very long before you're like, ugh, I would not want to try to live this way. And even if I did want to try it, and even if I tried really hard, I could never keep all these rules perfectly. There's even some stuff in there where, like, you can't avoid that. It's just beyond you. And then you come to this part, it's like, oh, it's not too hard for you. No, it's totally accessible. And so it kind of feels disjointed. Well, how can that be? Well, here's the trick to understanding this. This passage that Paul is quoting was not about Old Testament rule keeping, which is, in fact, too hard for you. Rather, this section was Moses telling the people of God, hey, there's a different way to approach this. There's a way that says, I'm trusting in God instead of in me. That's what this is about. And when Paul read this section of Deuteronomy, he saw that for what it is. And he says, this is about Jesus ultimately. This is pointing to what Jesus is going to do for us and be for us. It's all about what he calls in Romans 10:8, the word of faith that we proclaim. That is the message of faith in Jesus. So go back to the passage as quoted with adjustments in Romans. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart. So right there, he's alluding to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 9:4 says, this is Moses giving instructions to Israel about how they should think about God bringing them out of the wilderness into the promised land. The Old Testament phrasing of it is, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them, the people of the land, out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Moses is telling them, hey, when God does this amazing thing for you, brings you out of the wilderness into the land that we call Israel, and boots everyone else out in front of you, don't think that God did that because you had your act together, you were righteous, you were better than the next guy, etc. Like, don't think it's about you, right? Paul alludes to that same thing and says, if your righteousness before God is based on faith, don't think it's about you. Do not say in your heart that that's why it's happening. A righteousness based on faith does not believe that it is deserved or earned. We sang this morning, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Now, I'm the kind of guy that thinks about the lyrics. And normally, my favorite word in a line like that is Jesus. But in this line, it's only. My hope is only Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's nothing but Jesus that my hope is in. That only defines the sentence for us, right? My hope is only Jesus. Later in that same song, Jesus, now and ever is my plea. If God says, Dylan, why should I accept you? My answer now, my answer next week and next year and next decade and next century is always going to be the same thing. Jesus. That's the only hope I have of being accepted by God. It's not Jesus and I tried real hard that one day. It's not Jesus and I had good intentions. It's Jesus. Period. Do not continue the sentence. Jesus and Jesus alone. Being righteous by faith, receiving the gift of God's righteousness by faith in Jesus, isn't something you deserve. It's not based on your performance. It's not a rule-keeping righteousness. It's a faith-based righteousness. Now, I know that most of you have been regular church attenders for a long time. So when we talk about this in terms of conversion, you're probably like, yeah, I know that. I get that. But y'all are a bunch of stinking Pharisees at heart, just like I am. There's a part of you that reverts to a works righteousness so easily, right? You're having a rough time one day. Well, you know, it's probably, you know, what I deserve because I didn't take my time to do my Bible reading. Or, hey, I really did do well with my Bible reading and prayer time this week, so God's going to have to do something special in this evangelistic moment. That's a works righteousness. Do not think of it that way. My brother-in-law was talking to me just yesterday about the relationship between prayer and fasting. He was listening to somebody who was saying that our prayers become more effective if we fast. That if we fast enough, then God will say yes to more of our prayers. And I was like, I don't think so. No. Because my prayers depend on Jesus. Period. Now, fasting is a good thing. Fasting is an appropriate thing. Fasting is a beneficial thing in the Christian life. It's a God-commanded thing. There's lots of good things about fasting. But you don't manipulate God into saying yes more often by means of fasting. I'm going hungry, God. You owe me. Bring it. No. That's absurd. That is a works righteousness attitude that we then bring into the Christian life. We all tend to do this. Our default way of thinking is works-based. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, just a couple of verses before the portion that Paul is quoting, we find this. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. That is something that God said to his people through Moses in the time when physical circumcision was absolutely required. He says there's coming a time when God's going to do the circumcising, and it won't be a fleshly circumcision, it'll be a heart-level circumcision. That did not happen back then. That is one of the many Old Testament verses that is saying there's a new covenant coming, there's a new way of God relating to his people that's coming, and that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so even before this passage that Moses is quoting, verses 11 through 14, you go back to verse 6, and we can already see the context is, down the road, something later on is coming where God's going to change you from the inside out. That's fulfilled in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. God's people will only someday rightly live for God after God fixes their sin-broken hearts. God is fulfilling that promise through Jesus. You and I have new hearts if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Now, we still get that old nature that likes sin and pulls us in that direction, selfishness and arrogant and prideful and so on. But at our deepest levels, we are a new creation. We have been born again. We have been regenerated. And we are now capable, with the Spirit's empowerment, of loving God truly from the inside out. That's part of what we have in Jesus that's different than those who came before us. Romans 10:6. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Now, if we continue in the Old Testament version of that, it says, and bring God's commandment to us that we may hear it and do it. So Moses is talking about bringing God's commandment to us that we may hear and do it. Paul then substitutes instead of that and says, that is to bring Christ down. Instead of bringing the commandment down, it's bringing Christ down. Paul looks at this and says, it's not a rule that we need, it's Jesus. And we don't need like some rule that's far away. Jesus has come down to us in the incarnation, in being born as a human being, becoming one of us. Jesus has come to us. It's not far away. He came right to us to be for us our righteousness. It's not about rule keeping anymore. It's Jesus being for us what we need. Then verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? And the Old Testament goes on to say, to get the commandment and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Like, who's going to go get that thing and bring it to us? And Paul says, no, in substitute for that, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He sees this as being about the resurrection. It's not some hard, far away thing. Jesus has done it for us through his resurrection. Instead of some command that we have to obey, Jesus, by conquering death, has accomplished it. Paul, in both these instances, takes commandment and replaces it with Jesus and says, that's really what this is all about. Jesus perfection, Jesus's righteousness in our place. Which is why the summary statement of verse 4, Romans 10:4 that we looked at last week, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's showing this. This is, you don't need commandments. You don't need rules to get right with God. No, you just need to believe in Jesus. And then you quit trying to follow the rules to be right with God. We don't need rules that we try and fail to obey perfectly. That is not doable. Instead, God makes righteousness doable for us by substituting Jesus for rule keeping. Jesus is righteous for us and gifts us his righteousness, a gift received by faith, not works. You see, so when I say it becomes doable, I don't mean we've got a lower standard, you'll be measured by that one. No, it's doable because our job is simply, thank you, we just put out our open hands and receive the gift. That's about all that we're capable of. And even that we get help on from God, right? He grants repentance. He grants faith. Please, sir, that's about all that you and I are capable of, right? To receive a gift. And that is all that God asks of us. Receive my gift. Receive my righteousness. Trust me to provide it. That's what Jesus is all about. Verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Old Testament ends with, so you may obey it. Like, so that you can finally do this? No. Paul says, it's not about that. What does obeying look like? What is it? Paul fills in, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Instead of commandment, he says it's the word of faith that we proclaim, aka the message about Jesus. Instead of some rule that you need to obey, what you need to obey is trust in Jesus. That is the most fundamental command that God requires of you. Trust in Jesus. Everything else flows from that. Loving God flows from that. Loving your neighbor flows from that. Representing Jesus to the world around you flows from that. Trust in Jesus. If a person doesn't have that right, they're not a Christian. If a person doesn't have that right, I don't care what church they go to, how often they go to it, how involved they are, how much they tithe, how many Bible studies they lead, how many Sunday schools they teach, I don't care about any of that. They are not right with God. Trust in Jesus is the core issue. Do you trust in Jesus or not? God's plan for you, God's plan for your neighbors, God's plan for all the people around you to be right with him is trust in Jesus. What your sons and daughters and loved ones need is to obey God's plan for them to be righteous by means of trusting in Jesus. If you come to the boat outing in July, that's the core message. God will make you righteous if you trust in him to do it. Don't think that your performance, don't think you can be a good enough mom, good enough dad, good enough Christian, good enough neighbor. No. I was thinking about this recently. Have you guys seen this new trend with the shirts that on the back say, dear person behind me? And then they have a message on there for the person behind them, you know, if they're in line someplace to read. It's a new trend. I've seen a number of these shirts online. I've seen them in person. Some of them are really good. Some of them are meh. And some of them I just want to, like, set that shirt on fire. That's terrible. No. Like, there's a variety out there. Here's a version that I've seen that drives me bonkers. It's so not true. Dear person behind me, you are amazing, beautiful, and enough. Let's be honest, there's some people that are not amazing. I'm not even gonna touch beautiful. But my real issue is enough. You are enough. That is not true for even one person reading that shirt. There is not one person who will ever read that shirt and be enough. The only one who is enough is Jesus. If you want God to look at you and say, thumbs up, well done, come on in, I embrace you, I accept you, I forgive you, I adopt you, you are my son and daughter, don't think it's because you're enough. You are not. Realize it will be a gift of Jesus being enough for you. Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough, and Jesus wants to be enough for you. God sent him to be enough on your behalf. Don't tell people they're enough. Don't put it in some other words, but have the same message. God says, none of us measures up. That's the bad news. But we need to understand that bad news before we can ever embrace the good news that Jesus is enough on your behalf. Trust him. Receive that gift. And there's no one too bad for that gift. There's no one whose badness exceeds Jesus' goodness. No one is too far gone, too bad, too sinful, too messed up to be fully saved by Jesus. Nobody needs Jesus plus something because Jesus is always enough. Amen? Let's pray. God, help us to be confident in Jesus. Confident that while we don't deserve him, he is enough and he is gracious and loving. And that in the overflow of God's goodness and grace, he has given us Jesus. Cause us to recognize and receive that, to celebrate it, to thrive day by day, rejoicing in that fact. And I pray that you would burden us, not just for a few minutes while we're in this building this morning, but to burden us this afternoon and tomorrow and throughout the coming weeks and months and years to not be okay with anyone in our lives failing to hear this message. May we become increasingly incapable of keeping our mouths shut about the truly, truly good news of Jesus Christ. May we constantly live as beggars who have received bread, telling everyone else where to get free bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.